All right. Hey, I've enjoyed your service. Thank you. And a great Torah reading today. That's always nice to hear. And a pleasure as well. So I'm going to talk a little about Devarim, about Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about words a little bit. Kind of in focus to some on the parasha, but also as we kind of prepare for aiming for those high holy days that are coming late this year. So as the season goes, they're a little bit later on in our tradition. And so as we kind of prepare our hearts and minds for that, and God takes us through this last book of the Torah, we can begin to notice and take advantage of the opportunities to learn and what God would have us to understand and to know this day. Let's pray, shall we? So God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this congregation and for the blessings that we have shared this morning. And thank you for your word, which stands forever. And God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study and to learn and to grow closer to you. I pray your richest blessings will be upon those who are here. And may the words that come from my heart speak of your heart, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So the opening passage of Deuteronomy, it's been kind of focused by a single word, you might say. This is one word that comes out, gets used a lot, and it's be'ever in Hebrew, be'ever. And be'ever, literally, it means that a cross, like in Deuteronomy, it's across the Jordan, be'ever. El Yarden, okay, but it's the idea of a cross, and what it does is that wonderful little word sets the scene for us in Deuteronomy. They're all like you heard a little bit on the drosh today. Everybody is on one side of the river, okay, and they're looking kind of out on the other side of the river, and of course Moses is talking to them, and the words. Really important that the words that God has given through Moses and that Moses has shared with the Israelites for many years have to work. Those words have to translate when they cross the river. They have to actually work. They worked in the wilderness. Now they have to work in the promised land. Okay, and that's a real challenge. Well, what we say and do in one, bless, encourage, and drive people in another. You know, and so we're placed in this promised land as we read, and we're looking at Moses and how he speaks, and it's really after this final discourse, we call the book of Deuteronomy, at the final end of the discourse, are people going to leave Moses? They're going to leave him behind. He's going to lose the ability to influence. He will not be there when things go south, you might say, when things go wrong, when people start struggling, when all kinds of issues come up. Moses will be gone. He will not be there. Therefore, his investment that he has made into the lives of these people is going to be tested. How much did you actually listen? Did you really get it? Did you really learn? And of course, they paid a terrible price, right? I mean, they wandered in the wilderness until everybody over the age of around 20 has passed on. So at this point, you know, this is kind of the next generation. Okay, the children of the condemned, you might say, are now rising up to possess the land. Will they do it? Will they handle it well? What will they do? And will they walk in the land just like we can walk in the land? Because we can cross, we can go there. And what we see there is history. What they were seeing was a future, okay? And what we look back on was their obedience. What they're looking forward to is possession of the land and a home. So Devarim is certainly, you know, the juxt of helping us to understand that. And Moshe uses powerful words in the book of Deuteronomy, powerful words, famous words, words that we hear over and over and over again when he says, Shema Yisrael, you know, many, many times in Devarim. Hear this. Listen, Israel. Listen to what's going, what's being said, what's being challenged, what is coming across, and how those circumstances that they're going to face and what they're going to encounter will ultimately lead them either into a relationship that's going to be a blessing or not. And it all depends. So, we could say to Moshe, if we could talk to him at this point, we'd say, hey, buddy, this is your last real big speech. Make it a good one. Okay? Do a good job. Put a little emotion into it. Give it a little heart. Give it a little oomph. You know, make sure that what you say will work. And this message has to be more than good. It actually has to translate very, very well everywhere they go. Because if they give a half-hearted response, things are not going to go well. But if they give a full-hearted response, then things will go well. No pressure, right? Probably the most pressure-packed speech in all of history. Okay. Yeah, is the book of Deuteronomy. Never have so few words meant so much, okay, in that sense, to kind of quote from that. So it can't be coincidence that the name of the book, though, is Words. It's because here Moses literally speaks about about to the Israelites, to the Jews, what they're going to face in every generation, door of a door, we said earlier, beginning with the one that he addresses directly. And these words have to live past him and go well into the future. You see, the Devar on one side has to be the Devar on the other. We don't think that way too much. We who can look back on Scripture and look back on what we have, we get to hold this and go, no, we have the whole thing, and we have this context with which we can look at the whole thing. But, you know, God's people didn't have this. In fact, for most of human history, we didn't have this. So we had to trust what we heard. And we had to believe that and to live on that. The power of words just had to be evident here. So, with that much said, chapter 1 is interesting because chapter 1 of Devarim, as you studied before a couple weeks ago, you know it's a pretty dark chapter. It's the chapter where Moshe starts right off with the great failure. Okay, that it happened almost 40 years earlier, where Israel was at Kadesh Barnea, and you know the story, and the tribes were there, and the spies were sent, and when they came back, there was a lack of faith that led to the circumstances that they are currently in now. So he reminds them, here's the reason we're here. Here's the reason we're here. I want you to remember the dark side. And then, certainly, right after that, there's some real struggles because it's some of the most difficult passages in all of Torah that we read about how Israel goes to battle before they cross into the Promised Land. And the people they face and the armies that they fought and the peoples that they fought. And in some cases, it's pretty difficult stuff to read. You can't help but to read that and hear about whole cities and whole towns being destroyed, women and children. And you sit back and you go, this is why people believe that there's two gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They read passages like this and they go, oy, like, I'm not sure I can believe this. I'm not sure I can accept this. But yet we struggle with that, knowing that these were difficult moments that Israel had to go through. And their obedience was being tested. And their obedience was being challenged. And though we hate to think about this, we know that God's will was being done. And we just have to rest sometimes in that which we don't know or understand. But, with a capital B, we trust that God does. Okay? I always tell people that, you know, one of my goals when I get to heaven, Lord, I hope I remember this goal. One of my goals is to ask him all the hard stuff. Okay, so like help me to understand the simple questions. Like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do children get cancer? Why, you know, we just start going through all the list of the things that I can think of that I want to ask, though I almost already know the answer, because my will is being done. My will is being done. Okay, as God works through this, and I'm shaping you and developing you through the crisis of your humanity and helping you to understand that. In these dark chapters, in these dark passages, they're a challenge, because here Moses is reminding them of things that don't feel good, that make them squirm, that make them struggle. And he's reminding them that, and also he's saying, and by the way, I'm not going to be with you. You're going to be on your own. So when I tell you these stories, don't forget them. Don't forget the difficulties now, because one day you're going to do what? You're going to go possess the land. You're going to be working in fields, harvesting in fields that you didn't plant, and living in homes that you didn't build. And all these things are going to happen. So therefore, because of that, remember the struggle. Don't forget the wilderness. And by the way, it's one of the reasons why Torah is so important to us. It's not just law. It's the experience of the wilderness. The experience of the wilderness shapes the people of God more than anything else in all of history. Okay? And the wilderness is why we keep looking back to it. It's why God doesn't let us forget it. Okay? And God continues to encourage us this way. Well, the 40-year journey is at about a point of completion. And in the same way, in the Brit Hadashah, there's this passage where Mashiach is getting ready to leave his disciples. He's getting ready to go and to face that which none of us would want him to have to face. And he doesn't want to face either. And to them, he almost says, "Hear, O Israel," as he speaks to his disciples. It's a famous passage. It comes from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, of Yochanan. And if you just want to, you can turn to that or just listen. Here's what our Lord Yeshua said to his disciples. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." It's a beautiful passage. We are involved, you know, with these words with God through Mashiach, and these are powerful words that he says, and we can't do it ourselves. We can only do it through him. It's the only way it's going to work. And just like the Israelites, we need to trust that God will give us what we need and prepare us even more so that we can have a life that's connected to him, connected as the vines are connected together. He says in verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." And of course, the context here is absolutely essential. Yeshua is not giving a health and wealth gospel here. You know, let's make sure we understand that. It's the context of being connected and bearing fruit. It's fruit bearing that he's talking about. You know, and of course, then you might ask, well, then what kind of fruit are we talking about, Lord? What kind of fruit do you want? And he answers us, of course, in the next verse where he says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, knowing yourselves to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." You see, to God's glory, that is the purpose. It's more than just going to a place. It's more than just a destination. It's an action. It's a lifestyle. More than a religious issue, bearing fruit is the absolute proof text that God is expecting of his people. Okay? He is not just expecting people to go through motions, to do the religious thing, to say the right things, to wear the right clothes, to have the right things on. He's not telling people, okay, if you're caught without tzitzit, no good anymore. You know, oh, you're not wearing things the way you're supposed to wear. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. Then you're in trouble. In those days were almost for the wilderness, and now God is looking at a people in a different context. He's looking at his disciples. He's saying, now you have to bear fruit. Okay, and here's what fruit bearing is all about. I'm going to graft you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to connect you to me. And in me, you will experience the love that I have, that God's love has for me. The equal love that God has for me, I have for you. In other words, I can't love you more. Okay? You have it all. 100%. There's no extra love that God sets aside waiting for you to do the right thing so he can shower you with a little bit more love. That's not God. He says, I'm giving it all to you. 100%. Completely. You know. And in that context, we have to live that out. This is not for us just words. These are a powerful testimony of how God loves us. My command is this, he says in verse 12. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has this than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I'll no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead, I will call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Okay, just think what Yeshua is saying here. He's saying, I've left it all on the floor, on the field, on the track, whatever the game is that you want to equate that to. I haven't reserved any of this back. I've given it all to you so that you can bear fruit. Okay? I've given it all to you. I've given you everything that I have. In fact, if you want to understand it a little bit more, Yeshua takes that next step and he goes, by the way, because I'm going to give you the Ruach HaKodesh, I'm going to give you the Spirit, you'll be able to do even more than I did. It's a promise. And it's great power and authority and love and challenge that God is giving his people. See, he no longer is just our teacher. He's our friend. And do you hear the words of Messiah in your life? Do you understand that Messiah yearns to be your friend? And not just a friend now, but a forever context here. So let that kind of love bear fruit. You know, when you're thinking about fruit bearing, he says, you know, that you're pruning. Like, if you start to bear fruit, you prune the branches. I don't know how many of you have had to do this. I see people do this with flowers, and I see them do it with fruit trees. I'm not the best at the idea of pruning. I seem to not have a very green, they say, green thumb. I don't have anything green really about me. You know, it's like, I just like to eat the produce, but I don't necessarily like to deal with all the mishigas in between, you know, the craziness in between to make it all work. But it does make sense that when you see some fruit bearing, that at first you would cut it away and you might go, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's growing some fruit. It's good. But you cut it away and even more comes back. Okay, that's that idea of pruning, that you are literally multiplying it by subtraction. Only God could figure that one out. But you're going to grow it. And it's because we're not adding, we're multiplying. Okay, it's because we're not just adding numbers, we're multiplying. We're growing exponentially. It's what happens when birds pick up grapes and they fly and they peck on the grapes fall to the ground, right, somewhere else, where the seeds then fall into the earth and begin to grow. Okay, and then guess what happens? The birds pick up that too, and it travels and it goes and it grows. In a sense, it connects us to God's purpose for us. that our purpose is not to just plant ourselves, but to be sent, to go into the world. And he literally tells us, and he tells the disciples, I need you as you are going. It's not if you go or will you go. It's the assumption you are going. And as you go, make disciples. Go and cause people to know and learn about me. Okay? Follow that. That's your job. That's my job. That's everybody's job. It's an everyday kind of commission, you might say. And so the challenge is there generation after generation after generation. And in fact, we can almost all say that we are here today because others took that call seriously and took the gospel in its various forms out into the world. They spread the seeds to see what God would do. So hearing and listening well is important. This remains the case in every generation and in every radically new situation. We need to hear well the times that we have set out and the times when we are called to cross whatever river might separate us from the new possibilities that are there. You know, the Be'ever can work for us as well. To cross. Let's go and cross. Let's go and cross past whatever it might be. Maybe it's leaving, graduating from university and setting off into a new career. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's a long task avoided but yet desired to have happen. Or it could be as simple as connecting with neighbors and people who live around you and sharing and showing the love that God has poured upon you to them. You know, I mean, there's a wonderful word that we say all the time in the Greek for love, right? It's called agape. You know, an old mentor of mine once taught me that agape means doing the loving thing whether you feel like it or not. Okay? And sometimes when we hook up with people and communicate with people out in that world out there, it's messy business. And you get involved in people's lives. And you start caring for them and loving them in the name of the Messiah, it's going to get to be dirty business. They're the kind of people that knock on your door when you least expect it and ask for help. They're the kind of people that don't understand righteousness and goodness. They're expecting you to show them. Of course, they don't say those words, but it really is the truth. They want you to show them Messiah. They can't tell you that, but God has told us that. He has sent us into these situations. In every case, we can turn our back on our wilderness and not forgetting, as Moses made sure the Israelites did, we can turn our back to whatever wilderness we lived in, okay, and we can look towards the future and look towards the place that God has designed for us. That's going to take a little bit of work. We have to come in and weed our gardens. We have to get ourselves prepared for that. To think about how it is that we are growing and what we have to multiply. We have to keep things growing. We have to prepare the harvest. Prepare for it. All the while knowing it will happen. You see, a farmer doesn't plant a seed and hope for a harvest. The farmer plants the seed with the full expectation of the harvest, and then prepares for the harvest so that the work will be done. And that's what God has called believers to do. He says, don't just be a number, become more. Using our time and our talent and our treasures, not just for a place like this, the kingdom, okay, but for out there in the context to the world. Okay, this is where we go. This is where we live. This is where we serve. This is where we love. And we come in here for a couple hours a week. We get refreshed. And then we go back out again to do it again where we live, where we work, where we go every day. We go with this mission in mind that we are God's people and we have something that the world needs to know. Okay, that people need to know. Now, scooting back to our passage, Moses takes great pains to fix the current location of the Israelites with precision, as if he is saying to them, and he knows he's saying to them, like, here you are, and he does this at the very end of the chapter, here you are, 11 days out of Sinai and traveling 38 long years near Suf, between Paran and Tophet and Laban and Hazarot and others. And he says, after Sinai and after the golden calf and after the devotions and the provocations and the bickering and the nobility of the spirit, here we are at last. So let's get moving. He says, let's get moving. Let's take time to take God's words and to make them our own words, to shape our realities, to make them worthy of the potential that's stored up in them by God himself. Hear well for the change, O Israel. Enter the land that is your inheritance. Taste the life fulfillment that no human before you has ever been privileged to know. It starts right here, right where you are, at the river. And for us, it starts right here. Every day is a new day. And it starts right here for us. That world out there is where God is having us to go. It's another wilderness all unto itself. And people are suffering in that wilderness. But we know that there's good news. Never in 2,000 years has the opportunity to transform words into action been better equipped than now for us to be able to make something happen for the kingdom. Moving from comfort to commitment is our challenge. Okay? Moving from the expectation of wanting to be fed to feeding others. My context for most people I know of faith is that we are overfed and underutilized for the works of God. Okay. We take great pleasure in sitting at the table. Okay. But it's time to push away the chair, get up from the table, and to go out into the world. It's much less about watching. It's much more about doing. It's about loving as God loves. And the responsibility, I think, is terrifying. And if you're scared of that, you should be. I think in the first parentheses, in the first part of the parasha, the book of Devarim, concludes with Moses as a reminder to the Israelites of all the wonders that they have seen with their own eyes. And this injunction, do not fear. And he tells them why. For the Lord your God is with you. And he will do battle for you. He reminds Israel, you don't go alone. And he tells the disciples through Yeshua, you're not going alone. Don't ever think you're out there alone. I am with you always to the end of the age. I will walk with you. I will help you. I will care for you. I will strengthen you. For the Lord your God is with you. Now, as ever before, we want our lives to be aligned with the plans of God in the work through Messiah. You see, we want to use our time well. We want to make disciples. We want to help people to learn and to know about Messiah. And we want to bear good fruit, not just some fruit, but good fruit. Okay, lots of it. Okay, and to bear fruit means we might have to stop doing some good things to do something better. And that means we have to look into our own lives and figure out what it is that we might have to prune so that more of Messiah can grow in us. So that others can take it and it can grow and spread. And we want to love others the way we want ourselves to be loved. Mashiach, love what he says. When he says, those are the two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. And the wonderful question that Messiah gets asked is, well, who's my neighbor? You know, I was talking to a guy, one of our volunteers. We were trucking off a bunch of food to an agency And so as soon as I get in the truck with the driver, I turn to him and I go, "Say, hey, where do you live?" And he stops me. He goes, "I know where you're going with this. Stop." And he says, "Why?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "You're the guy who always talks about reaching out and caring and loving your neighbors, right?" And I said, "Yeah, that's pretty much me, yes." And he goes, "I hate my neighbors." He says, "I can't wait till I retire and I'm going to move. I'm going to move where no one's around me." I said, "Really?" He said, "How's your wife feel about that?" And he just looked at me and says, "Well, that's why I'm not moving." But yes, I said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you really, you know?" And I was about to say something more, and then I realized he was behind the wheel, could pull over at any time and throw me out of the truck. I didn't want to walk back to the office, so I thought, okay, I'll just keep this quiet and pray for him. Okay? But God did not do what he did to make us want to be that way. He wants to bear great fruit with us. And as Deuteronomy reminds us, before Moses concludes the address, he says these things in these words. He says, they're not far from you. They're not far away. You can reach them. You can touch them. They're very close to you. They're in your mouth. They're in your heart. So do them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. They're in your heart. The words, they're in your mind. God has given you the words. Therefore, go do them. Do his words. And do them until we are all with him forever. We do the words. Okay? And that's the heart of it. It's to say that if we are God's people, called by his name, sent into this dark world to struggle, we know a couple things. We know we don't do it alone. And we know we do it in love. And we know that God has called us and has called us to care and love one another. And so therefore, when we put our arms together, and like some of I heard from the announcements today, when you talk about the places you were going to go and the people you were going to go see and the prayers that you were going to have, I just tell you, multiply that. Keep it going. Grow it. Don't accept that someone else can do that. Okay. But do it with them. Make a difference. That's what we're called to do. Just like when Moshe stands and tells Israel, so we are called in the same way. Make a difference in the world. Let's pray. So God, thank you for this opportunity we've had to share. I thank you for your words, which are so much more than words. And God, you have called us to draw close to you and to be strengthened by your words, but then not to leave them with us, but to share them and give them to others. And I like how your servant Yaakov says in the Brit, where he goes, don't just hear the words, do what they say. And so, Father, we pray you'll help us to do what they say. Help us to live that life. And our discomforts would be for the comfort of others. And that you would remind us that it's not about our comfort, it's about your glory. So God, give us your strength. Thank you for Shabbos, and thank you for the blessings that we get to celebrate this day. Thank you for this congregation and for the word that they share and the opportunities that lay before them. May you guide them and be with them and bring them peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.